Today we're going to be looking at John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus Christ. And we can reflect on our own baptism. I remember when I was baptized, I was 16 or 17, and it was in the ocean. And early one morning, somewhere around 6 o'clock, that's when the water is warmest. In the morning, the water is warm. In the evening, it gets cold. And the waves were coming in, and here I was. And what I thought of that is that all these waves are going to come and wash all my sins out in the ocean. They're gone. Gone forever. To me, they weren't gone, but to Jesus Christ, they are gone. Because when Jesus returns, God is not looking at your sins. He's not seeing your sins. Because if he did, then the death on the cross wouldn't have been enough. Because the death on the cross is what took those away. But let's get to what is going on here with John. And we're going to introduce John the Baptist, the prophet who prepared the way for Jesus' public ministry. John prepared the way by preaching a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins and by baptizing people as a sign of their allegiance to God. That's what it was. When we got dunked, that was what we were saying, that we are now taking on who Jesus Christ is and our ways. All about us really doesn't matter because it leads to death anyway. We want God's way. So we want to study. We want to see what God is saying to us every day. After that, we study and ask God, ask the Holy Spirit where he's leading us. As we just heard, the way. He is the only way. And we have to always seek that way. Our ways are no good. They lead to death. But the ways of Jesus Christ, they lead to life everlasting. And that's what we as Christians, as baptized Christians, that's what we are looking forward to. A life forever with Jesus Christ. Oh, what a glorious time that would be. But that time has begun even right now. Even right now, God is right here with us, guiding us, helping us, teaching us, showing us the way. The only way you don't feel that he is here is if you don't want his way and you still want your own way. Jesus chose to be baptized, even though he was sinless, in order to identify with his sinful people. Oh man, that's some tremendous love. He wanted to identify with me? Oh boy, he don't even know what he's talking about? Oh yeah, he absolutely does. Similarly, Christian baptism symbolizes our union with Christ in his death and resurrection and marks us out as God's people. We have a distinction. Nobody can say anything to you that you are such and such and such, because who you are and who God say you are supersedes anything even you yourself might think, because sometimes we are our worst enemy. We think of ourselves so much less instead of cutting off those thoughts and let God tell us who we are. God tells us who we are, that's who we are, and that's what we have to live by. But if we are hearing other things in our head, we're going to live by that. We're going to live by the fact that somebody said that I'm so and so and so. That's not what God say. So we have to just put that aside with the power of the Spirit, because you can't really do it on your own. Because sometimes things people say could hurt, and hurt very deeply and leave scars. There are people that have been scarred for all their lives because of what been said to them. But what we need to do is go to God with those scars, all those scars, and ask God, what do you say? Who do you say I am? And when he tells you who you are his child. He was dunked for you. That's what you go about with your head high, knowing and living like it. God's messenger prepares the way for Jesus. The ministry of Jesus began with John the Baptist. Luke parallels the story of Jesus' birth with the birth of John in his gospel. And we know the parallel of that was Mary was miraculously pregnant with Jesus. And as Mary danced and sang and recognized it was her Savior, what did Zechariah did, John's father? Well, I'm too old for this. Not possible. And the angel said, I am Gabriel standing in the presence of God. Each of us could say that right now, that we are standing in the presence of God. Wow, what an honor. And so Gabriel had him be dumb until the baby was born. That same baby, John, had a purpose, had a reason for being here, and that is to prepare the way for Jesus, prepare the way for the King of Kings. The ministry began with him. In Mark's gospel, John's voice is in the first one was heard. His voice was the first one was heard. In the Gospel of John, the baptizer is the first person we meet after the prologue. He is the forerunner to the Messiah, who insists again and again that he is not the Messiah. Now let's look at Matthew's Gospel, bring John the Baptist onto the scene as the messenger who prepares the way for Jesus. And in Matthew 3, and we'll read 1-6. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Now John had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. In verse 3 above, we see John's ministry is described in the words of Isaiah 43. He was one crying, prepare the way for the Lord in the wilderness. How do you prepare people to receive Jesus, the Messiah? The answer, according to John the Baptist, is to make them aware of their need for the forgiveness that only Jesus can provide. You can challenge them to repent. If you meet someone and they don't know Jesus, and you're talking with them, and you're telling them all these things about Jesus, then their desire to know more about Jesus, what comes up in their hearts and their minds that would make them want to be baptized, want to know more about Jesus? This is preparing their hearts. We too prepare others' hearts for Jesus. We have a job too of talking about Jesus to others, that they may want and desire to be part of that oneness with God. And we too have a job, as John the Baptist did, in preparing people for Jesus. John's message of repentance hit a nerve. His was the first prophetic voice to speak to God's people in generations. There hadn't been anybody talking about God. But the funny thing is, even generations, people were still trusting that a Savior was going to come. Mary, young as she was, when the angel spoke to her, she recognized that what was going to happen to her was the Savior that everybody was talking about for generations, and she was going to be the one to bring him into this world. What an honor. Peter, whose brother Andrew was a disciple of John and John the Baptist, fell on his knees before Jesus and later confessed that he was a sinful man. Here was a man whose heart had been softened already by John's exhortation to repent. So when you hear the word of God, that isn't you really softening their heart. It's you're working alongside Jesus Christ. You're working with the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, you're working to help people to see who God is, and that the life that they now live is not a life worthy of all eternity. Who wants to go into eternity being a thief? Who wants to go being a liar? Who wants to go being disobedient? Nobody wants to do that. So what's the alternative? We got to let go all that we are, all who we are, and turn to Jesus Christ. In exchange, God has given us peace and love and joy and kindness and everything that we need to live now, and that will be for all eternity. That's really tremendous what we have to offer somebody in exchange for what their lives are now. And there's nothing that we need to hold on to. If we're holding on to who we are and what we are, we're not really looking to Jesus Christ. Because when we look to Jesus Christ, all that we have is dung. All that we have is just a pile. And you know a pile of what? Everything that we do isn't worth it. Everything who we are, except what Jesus Christ say we are. And that is what we live by. We live with that as though that is what it is, and it is. So help us as we ask God to help us as we repent before him. And in the baptism, we repented and we had our sins washed away, so to speak. But really and truly, it's Jesus Christ who was baptized, took on all that we are, and now we are clean and righteous in him. And we can live that way. And the more we understand what Jesus has done for us, the more obedient we are to who he is and to God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So we need to be able, and as we do that, we are able to tell others that they really need to. Maybe you're not even going to use the word repent, because people get feelings about repent as though there is a lot of hell and brimstone coming with that. But what you need to just softly and kindly and lovingly and carefully and generously, lovingly say, we just need to go the other way, because our ways are not God's ways. And he is right, so therefore, you're wrong. And go that way. John's message of repentance hit a nerve. He was the first prophetic voice to speak to God's people in generations. In Luke 7, we meet a woman who discovered that Jesus was dining at the house of Simon the Pharisee. The only word that describes her is sinner. That's what the Pharisees call the Gentiles. They call them dogs. They call them sinners. Well, they call Matthew was a Jew, but they call him a sinner, you know, a tax collector. People that do anything outside the law, they were like sinners. So if I was there, I guess I would be a sinner too. But once she arrived, she wept over her sins and anointed Jesus' feet with oil. We are never told if she first heard John's message, but her actions indicate that she was aware of her sin, ready to repent. And you see, why was she ready to repent? Because she had heard. And perhaps she did hear what John was saying. And it made her ready. And that's what God is saying. Prepare the way. Prepare the way for God. A heart that does not have not heard or been talking and being mallowed for Jesus, they can't really receive Jesus like that. They would probably ask, well, who are you talking about? But when you have a friend and you talk to them about the love of Jesus, you talk about the examples in your life where Jesus was with you through trials, through hard times, it makes the person listening want to listen more and want to hear more. And God is using your experience to open the heart of people that people may receive. So in a sense, through the Holy Spirit, you are preparing their hearts for Jesus. And that's what John was doing. All the people that were coming to him, he was preparing their hearts because he knew Jesus was coming. And he knew Jesus came with a message. He came with a message, not what they were doing, but he came as the one that they should turn to. And that's what our job right now, each day, whoever we meet, whoever we talk about, there's love should be exuding from us. Love should be the thing that they first is striked by. Love and caring and concern for who they are. Not to have a dismissive attitude. So many times when you talk to somebody, it seems as though they're dismissive and they put you aside for what is important to them. Maybe if you had to talk about somebody, that would be important. But your life is no longer important. But God needs us to help prepare the hearts of people to receive Jesus in order to know the marvelous, marvelous way that God has done, what he has done for us, what he has prepared for us, the life that he has given us, how he has shared everything with us. So when the Father looks at Jesus Christ and he looks at, I am his daughter. Jesus is his son. I share with him everything that the Father gave Jesus. He has given me and he has given you. Man, you don't have words to really comprehend what God has done for us. And the thing is, what he will do for the person that you are talking to. Because you are talking to someone about love and caring and care about them. And then you talk, then they get it. And the only way they get it is because the Holy Spirit is open up their heart, open up their eyes, open up their minds to accept what is being said. But God in his love uses us as instruments to carry the gospel, to help others to see who he is and what he has to offer. In Matthew 3:3-4, we see that John was preaching in the wilderness. His wardrobe was peculiar. He dressed in camel's hair and his diet was locusts and honey. These are the hallmarks of a person who lives in the wilderness. But the most important feature of John the Baptist's ministry was not his changed clothing or diet, but his preoccupation with the message. The message. Repent. The message keeps saying repent. Repent. Because there is no way, if you're looking that way, that you can see what's going on that way. You see, the Jews had the law. And they can't see anything else but the law. And some of them did not repent because that was what they had their focus on. Like, for instance, you get up in the morning and your good old trusty scale is sitting there on the floor. And you step on the scale and the scale say, you're 10 pounds overweight. And you stand there, you know that you're overweight. But is the scale knowing that, is the scale going to do anything for you? No. And knowing that, is it going to do anything for you? No. You have to do something. Same thing with the law. The law showed us who we are. The law showed us where we fall down. The law showed us. But the law couldn't do nothing for us. Don't matter how much we kept the law and look at the law and rehearse the law and read the law and do the law, we're still at zero. It took Jesus to come and take care of everything in order for us to really be somebody, because the law was knocking us over the head, beating us down, and telling us all the things that are wrong with us. But like that scale, it tell us, but it never did anything to help us to lose that 10 pounds. That's the law. But we have Jesus. He came. This is why John keeps saying, you got to repent. You got to repent. There's nothing that you have is worth it. Go the other way. Verse 5 and 6 confirm the tremendous response of the people to John's message. They were flocking to John from Jerusalem as well as the whole area of Judea. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, which means his influence has reached all the way north to Galilee. So people were really going, coming to hear. Because remember, at that time, people hadn't really, like, really heard from heaven that way. They had prophets, and they always were somebody was speaking for God. But for a long time, they hadn't heard anything. So now when John comes, everybody wanted to go. They want to find out, who are you, John? Who are you? And so John was telling them to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In our own time, the way is still being prepared. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and softens our hearts as he leads us to repentance. The call to repent strikes many people as odd, but it is a necessary condition to set our need, to see our need for our salvation. So those that kept the law, they don't see the need for Jesus. And they continue that in that vein on up until the cross. They never saw, because they had what they thought was all they need. And sometimes we think of our ways are so right and that we don't need to change. But nothing we are, unless it is true, the love of Jesus Christ is not even worthy to think about it. It's nothing. We can cast it aside. The way that is prepared for individual sinners is a path of repentance that is demonstrated through baptism. The baptismal pool is prepared for all who repent, turn around, and come to Jesus in order to be cleansed of sin, forgiveness for failure, and restored to service to God. And restored to service to God. So all that we do is in service to God. And in number 2, God's messenger preaches repentance and baptism. We have seen that John's ministry was to be the voice crying in the wilderness, the one who prepared the way for the Messiah. But what was the content of his message? Here we listen to a conversation between John and the religious and political leaders of God's people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in verse 7 it says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers. Now, in modern vernacular, if somebody called you a snake in the grass, how offended would you be? You should be offended, because a snake in the grass is the lowest. It's slithering, it's beguiling, it's tricky, it's undermining, its approach is silent, sneak upon you. Its approach is horrendous. Its approach is repulsive. All of that is a snake in the grass. And if you get called one of those, well, then those are the characteristics of a snake in the grass. And John called them a brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham to our fathers. Because that's the first thing the Jews would say. We have Abraham. Whatever Abraham gives us, that's it. But funny thing, all the prophets had pointed to Jesus Christ. So why are they holding on to Abraham?